So last week, and the week before, we were dealing with show me a sign. How many of you have learned so far from that? Okay. So we were into Jonah's story. And I don't want to go back over and recover everything. I'll just mention it. What was the first verse we covered? Matthew, go speak it out. I want to know you've been paying attention. Just only Sister Winnie. Matthew 16, verse was 1 to 3, 1 to 4. And they came to Jesus and said, show us a sign that you're really of God. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks signs. God, show me a sign. God, if it's you, make this happen. God, if it's you, you know, do this for me. And he said, those people who seek the sign, the only sign will be given to them is that of the prophet Jonas. And we talked about how the fact that he said it's a wicked and adulterous generation are people who don't serve or know God, are people who don't love God. Now, I just want to balance that with some reality, if I may. Because we say, well, wicked and adulterous generation. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, I heard adulterous, and I went with that. I don't commit adultery, I'm good. You know, I locked onto adulterous. It's like, it ain't talking about me. Until I had to remember my study on the word wicked. And for the who was here when I shared that? So some of you don't know. Wicked, we immediately relate to as demonic, which in a sense it is. But the word wicked in the Greek comes from the word wicker, which is what we get a furniture from, its origin is in the word twisted, manipulated. So wicker furniture, you take two things and you do three things or four things and you twist them together and you make something. And you make something that you can sit on or stand on or climb on or whatever. They have wicker ladders. You can take some elements and twist them together and make something that you can have some kind of foundation with. And so wicked is when you take things that are ungodly and you twist them together and try to make yourself a theology out of it. You try to live on it. You try to stand on it. You try to make it something you can live on. Well, then that would be a great majority of the Christian church. Because they've taken foundations of things that have no real biblical root. They can be some of the meanest, nastiest, cantankerous, judgmental people you ever want to meet. And they'll justify it in, well, you know, the Lord gets angry at times. I mean, some of the neo-Nazi white supremacist movements have somehow found a way to give themselves a foundation in Christianity and in the church. I don't know who said it. They said the most segregated hour in America is Sunday mornings. You know, because churches, the white church and the black church and this church and everybody, right? And those white churches that you know that love you in the name of Jesus, but you can't come in there if you're black or Hispanic or something that's not white. So these people killed, raped, separated, and everything in the name of their Christian belief. Wicked. Twisted. And then those of us who may not be racist, but we found a way to live according to things that we know are not pleasing to God, but can justify, well, God knows my heart. Wicked. Twisted. Well, I may do this, but I don't still do that, so therefore I'm not so bad. Wicked. Twisted. You made a foundation that you can live on that's not based on truth. So when he said a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, he says, people who don't clearly walk with me and understand me need signs. See, I don't need God to continually prove himself if I've accepted him as trustworthy. Whenever I find myself in moments that I'm questioning, never God, but what I think I've heard from God, I was never questioning God, but sometimes I want to check myself to make sure I heard right. And I'll say to the Lord, please help me, confirm to me if I'm in the place that you've called me to be. That's not a sign, me seeking a sign like a wicked and adulterous generation. That's not me saying, God, prove your God by giving me this. That's me saying, God, give me something to encourage me and keep me on track because I know what you said and I believe. Amen. Yes. I believe helped my unbelief. I believe it was quoted in the scripture. I believe, but there's a place in me that struggles help. That's not seeking a sign to make God, well, if you really God, I paid my tithes and I did this and how come this ain't working for me? That's wicked and twisted. You somehow gotten yourself on the outside of hearing and following God, and as a result, you now need a sign. So let's go back to Jonah's situation. We finished chapter 1, and what we had was a man. Let me just go over a tiny bit of chapter 1 so we can move forward. And the word of the Lord, starting at verse 1, came to Jonah. Are you there? Jonah chapter 1. You can catch up. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah of Atmatai. Go into the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, he's talking about a people who knew truth and twisted it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed toward Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and found a ship and boarded the ship. After paying the fare, he went aboard the ship and he sailed toward Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I won't go through all this again because we went through it last week. And if you really want to get the meat of this message, you really need to go back and listen to last week's. But I want to go forward, so I'm not going to go over all of it. But one point I did make to make reference is that would be you saying, God telling you, I want you to leave here, and I want you to head up to Yonkers, and you decided to head toward Virginia. A short trip, and you decided to take a trip a long distance the other way because they said he was, as you can read here, attempting to flee from God. I always find that hysterical that he really thought that that was possible. He knew that wasn't possible. He wasn't trying to flee from God. He was trying to position himself where he was unable to do what God told him to do. You know what I mean, right? Like God says, call that person, ask for forgiveness, and you go, oops, I deleted their number. I don't have it. Right? See, just make a little more sense because you're not going to Nineveh and Tarshish. Okay, so I'm going to make it a little more realistic. God tell you to do one thing, and so you keep walking around the whole opposite direction so that you don't have to wind up in a place hoping, and then God will make you run right into the person that you've been trying to duck. God says, give this to this people, and you say, well, I just need to pray and see if it's the Lord's will. You just told me the Lord told you to do it. Yeah, I know, but I just want to make sure it's not me. Can I just humor you just for a minute? Is it okay? I got to go into my little comedy skit just for a moment, if that's okay. All right? So here's what we got. Somebody has come to me and said, God told me to give such and such. Well, in the give to such and such, I'm now in conflict in myself. I've decided I may not want to do that. Stay with me. Is anybody relating so far? So now I'm questioning if God told me to do it. So I'm asking God for a sign. And then they'll come to me and say, well, I don't know if it's the Lord or not, but I feel like I'm supposed to give such and such to such and such a person. And I go, would you normally come up with that yourself? No. So what confirmation are you looking for? You're looking for a confirmation not to do it. Because it doesn't sound like to me it would be your normal thought just to come up with to go do that. So you're looking for an out. Asking the Lord for a sign to confirm what you already know he said. Well, you see, here's why it don't make sense to me. Okay, stop. We don't need to talk anymore. Go ahead and work with it till it makes sense to you and come back and tell me how it went. Because there's a scripture that says, it's Ecclesiastes, I think it is. There's a man who will not sow because of the wind. And in harvest time, he will weep for the lack of precious grain. Because of the wind or the weather, he won't sow. But then when it's time for harvest, he would weep because he lacks grain. I think it's 4:11, something like that? Look it up so I can give them the right verse. There's a person who, by the conditions of the wind or because of the temperature, will come up with excuses not to sow. Yes. I said 4:11, but 11:4. There you go. There you go. So there you have it, right? I remember that because that scripture saved my life. When I was poor and I was homeless, and God said to me, you keep bringing up that you sow. You keep talking about how you give, but there's times you don't give until the window's closed. You don't give until your all options are shut, and then you say, all right, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And God said, I still honor that giving, but it's something about being obedient and being on time that makes things work a lot faster. If you're going to be slow in your giving, you're going to be slow in your receiving. I'm going to take care of you, but you waited till the last minute. I'm going to wait to the last minute. So I learned from that, I'm not going to put off moving quickly. I've had people say to me all the time, I don't know how you do that. Like, you know, when you get rebuked or you get corrected, you just change right away. It takes me time. I'm like, because I don't like time, long time answers. I'm going to repent fast. Then you got those who repent again and again and again and again and again. And they need to be delivered again and again and again and again and again. Well, I see a couple of heads going down and little smirks on faces. We know who we is. I've learned if you want God to be instant in his move, be instant in yours. You want God to move quickly, obey quickly. You want God to be steadfast yourself. That was just a little side journey, and that was yours for free. So, the story is he gets in a boat and tries to go the other way, and the wind and the rain starts hitting the boat, and the boat starts getting tossed around and knocked around the sea, and all the men in the boat are fearing for their life, and they throw their cargo and stuff over to lighten the boat, but it's just not helping. And these men who don't know God, pray each to their own God. That was the instruction. Each of you pray to your own God, and let's get an instruction here. And one of the men that had his own God came back and said, what's with the guy over there sleeping? Let's find out who he is and what he's done. That's right, they threw lots. They cast lots. They threw dice. And he popped up. It's him. So see, God will work sometime. If you're seeking him, he'll work even through your stupidity or through your religious whatever. Listen, God led me to Jesus Christ through my own beliefs and my own spiritual beliefs, and I was no way in any form of way trying to be a Christian. But he knew my heart was seeking, just like he did to Saul of Tarsus. He knew his heart was right, even though his intentions were wrong. And he led him to truth. So when people say God knows my heart, I will put this there as a statement, accept it, reject it. Yes, God knows your heart enough to know that you're seeking him to lead you to truth. But once he leads you to truth, you can't keep leaning on the God knows my heart thing, because God goes past your heart at that point to the truth that you know. Okay, I knew your heart when you didn't know me. But now that you know me, I expect you to know the truth, because the truth makes you free, not your heart. Just throw that out there. So it landed on him, and they went to him and said, what should we do? You know, this is on you. And he said, throw me in the water, because it's me. Once you throw me out the boat, everything will be fine. And they tried to not do that. They now went and prayed to Lord God Almighty. They all were uniformed and unified in faith at this point. Now they're all praying to his God. We don't want to have to kill this man, please. He's like, nope, you got to throw him out the boat. And they threw him out the boat. Fish swallowed him. Sea immediately calmed. They were singing praise and worship songs that they never sang before. They had a whole new faith. Everybody was born again at that immediate moment. His God answers. And after being in the whale's belly, or the fish, they said a big fish. We're going to guess it was a whale. I'm trying to figure what can swallow a man whole like that. For 3 days, he cried out to God. How stubborn are you that it takes you 3 days? As my behind was hitting the water, I would have been repenting. As I was going over the boat, I would have been changing my ways. He's in the whale's belly for 3 days before he decides maybe he need to call on the Lord. I know it's symbolic to Jesus being 3 days in the tomb. I get it. But I'm like, God, I'm going to have to mess whatever future plans you got up. I want out now. I don't want. I know there's going to be some favor that may come out of this later. But can I be free right now? But God said to me, really? And then he reminded me of times that I stayed in the whale's belly more than 3 days. Because of my stubbornness and my unwillingness to repent and change. He reminded me of my hard-heartedness about truth that I know he had spoken to me, that I refused to listen to. And the consequence of it, listen close, and instead of repenting and changing, I did what the men tried to do. I tried to roll hard, hoping if I roll harder, I'll make it to shore. And then the winds and the waves get stronger. I remember not repenting and changing my ways to God until me and my family were out on the street and didn't have a place to live. Even though prophecies of me being successful and wealthy in the things of God had been spoken over me my whole life, I still held my ground in things that I knew were against God's leading because of my pride and arrogance. That when I wound up on the street, and I was throwing scripture at God and quoting it, wait, but the word says this, I'm not supposed to be homeless, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging for bread, and I'm doing all the scripture, and while the marshal's like, yeah, right, just keep quoting that, let's go. Mm-hmm. Right, amen, get out. Now, with all that said, are you listening to me? He was protected, as I said last week. He's in the whale's digestive system. His acids, stomach acids, should have been chewing him up. But even in his stupidity, God protected him. Even in his rebellion, God kept him. Keep this in mind. He did not want to go to Nineveh to share the gospel or deliverance or God's word to these people. How many of you know why? Because he knew God would be merciful to them. Basically, he wanted them to die. See, you people, I don't know how people miss these simple truths. It's right there. I don't want to go to them because I know if I go to them and tell them if they don't repent, you're going to kill them. They're going to repent. And you're going to show them mercy and you're going to forgive them. So I don't know what his beef was with Nineveh, but he didn't want them forgiven. Okay, here we come. You know when I put it down, you know what happens, right? There's people we've decided don't deserve forgiveness. And God will tell you to go preach forgiveness to the person that you decided don't deserve forgiveness. Wow. It's true. There are people that hurt me. And I can think about even in recent years. And when I begin to say, well, I just want the best for them, people be like, no, you don't. I'm like, okay, you do that if you want. I'm not trying to wind up in no well. I'm deciding by faith to forgive them. My flesh was going, burn in hell, all of them burn. And I'm like, no, flesh, I rebuke you. Get thee behind me. I refuse. I'm speaking to somebody. I refuse to let that weigh on my spirit that way. I refuse. I refuse. And there was a time I had to say it to my flesh every 10 minutes. It was an ongoing battle. It was like I feel like I was winning, and all of a sudden it's got me. Oh, man. But I decided, who am I speaking to today? Come on now. Oh, amen. Amen. I had to decide to forgive. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Somebody say it's not a feeling. It's a decision. I decide to not hold anything against anyone. Flesh don't like that. That's when you try to go to Tarsus. You don't want to go to Nineveh. I try to make spiritual comparisons to things all the time. He tried to run off to Tarsus. I won't go long into it. Where Saul was from, who wound up being the persecutor of the church that God had to deliver to save the church. How similar to these stories. See, these are the kind of things I catch. A man with a very similar story would wind up centuries later being the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. The place that Jonah tried to run to not give people deliverance. Just a thought. I just threw that out there. I just don't let you, like to let you see how deep your pastor can be. So, I think there's messages in those things. But I ain't going to make up none. I'm just going to tell you that I just think that. So, now he's in the whale's belly. We're in chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, in my distress, I called unto the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, and your breakers swept over me. That means the waves. I said, I have vanished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your temple, The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my neck. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth breathed, barred me in forever. But you, God, brought my life up from the pit. Let's stop right there, verse 6. Where is he? Is that what his conversation is saying? You missed it. He's speaking his deliverance in the midst of his mess. No, yeah, you should. You're still not getting it. He knows where he is, and he knows why he's there. He knows how he got there. Pay attention to me. Don't write right now. Look right at me. He knows where he is. He knows how he got there. Mike, eyes on me. Pay attention to this. Watch this. This visual and spiritual I want you to get. But he knows the way of escape. In every temptation, God is faithful to provide a way of escape. No temptation is taken to man that was just common to man, but in God is faithful in every temptation to provide the way of escape. He knows. He's learned enough to know the way of escape is to repent and speak his deliverance. To put value in the one who is the deliverer. I don't know if you're getting this. Stay with me. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Because I know you're a merciful God and you will forgive them. If he knew that for them, he knew that for him. He knew it for him. He knew that if I repent, I will be just as delivered as I knew they would repent and be. Where is the church with that mindset today? I talk to you all the time, and some of you tell me, well, you know, maybe God has put me through this. Maybe there's sin in my life, and maybe not. And here's this man who's saying, no, I know God is merciful. And I know if you repent, he'll deliver you and set you free. And in the midst of his issues, he's so sure of that, that he knows how to dial the number. I don't care what you did. He knows what to speak because he knows how God works. How does your God work? Is he slow to deliver and quick in wrath and quick to judge? Not according to the word. He's patient, full in mercy, slow to anger, slow to wrath. And if you find yourself in the place that looks like it's judgment, he says he's quick to forgive. As far as, as the east is from the west, I have removed your sins from you. He knew enough, even though he waited 3 days to call on it, what was available for him in his store. If you don't get this, I can't help you. I give up. Please understand, it's very clear in this situation. People love the thought, well, you know, God led them through the wilderness to teach them something. Okay, they were led through the wilderness because of their disobedience and refusal to take the land when God told them. Their 40 years were in the wilderness was punishment for disobedience. It was judgment. It wasn't a test from God. It was a cleansing process. Let's remove all the old farts who didn't listen. And when all of you die, I'll let your kids go in. It was very clearly a defined purpose. No, it was no test. It was reciprocity for the inability to follow what God did, just like Jonah's were. And those people knew how to receive deliverance just like Jonah did. Just like you should. Say, I expect God's deliverance to be speedy when I call on him according to his truth. Yeah, you can give him praise for that. Amen. I found myself in situations several times. I never got a chance to get up here and pray and ask you for help and you disagree with me. The Lord, turn it around and everything will be all right and God will deliver your pastor from his troubles. I never did that because by the time I got back to you, it was done. It was fixed. I know what Jonah knows. Oh, my God, thank you, Lord. I know he's merciful, slow to anger. I know he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. I know he loves to see me do good. I know he does want me to win. I know that he don't want anything to harass me financially, emotionally, spiritually, in any other kind of way. I know that. So I know if I just get still and call on him according to his word like this man is doing and speak the deliverance over me that he's promised even before I see it in the natural, oh my God, it's going to manifest. Now there's areas in my life that I'm realizing, God, I'm not as confident about you here as I am about you here. So we need to move the construction crew over here right now. And we need, I'll just say this to you. This is just this from pastor to you. Take it or leave it. Don't spread the crew out so wide. You're trying to get God to fix everything at one time. Let God reveal to you the main hole and get the whole crew working on that first. Get that fixed. And then let's find out what the next project is. Again, take this or leave this. I'm not telling you this is the word. I'm just telling you what worked for me. When I was homeless and hurt and confused and broke and my family felt like it was falling apart and I didn't know what I was doing, I said, God, this may sound selfish, but here's where I am. I need some money. I need to be to pay my bills and stuff. We'll fix the family and all that later. Can I know where I'm going to live, please? How I'm going to support my family? I don't want the family to come together and sing Kumbaya and we ain't got no place to live. Can you show a brother how to believe you for provision? I said, right now, that's the most important thing in the world to me, God. Provision. I want to learn how to believe you for provision. Won't he do it? If I don't know anybody who's more provided for in the state that I'm in than me. Lindsay said the other day, because I had the keys to her apartment because in case she got locked or whatever, and we would keep them in the office. She took them because she had to give them to her dad or somebody. And she said, I want to make sure I give you mama the keys back because, you know, if there's ever a problem when the power goes or anything, I want to make sure you have a place to go. I said, you mean if all three of my places go out? At the same time? I'm pretty sure you're going to be in the same kind of problem at that point. But thank you for caring. I'm blessed, man. And then from that foundation, it strengthened me to believe God for so many other things. I said, God, I was already a giver. Lord, do you want me to tell him that? Okay. How many of you really believe in your heart you're givers? Like you are really, you sow, you give, you go beyond the call of duty sometimes just to be a blessing to people. How many of you feel like you don't receive as good as you give? Be honest, be honest. There are people, I know you're right, son, I know you're right, because I know you're a giver. There are people that know how to give, but they don't know how to receive. They don't even know what to respect from receiving. So they give and they sow seed. I'm glad that some of you didn't raise your hand either one, because you know you don't do both, so you know you ain't supposed to get nothing. But, thank God for your honesty. But those who are givers, a lot of times don't know how to receive. They don't even know how to expect to receive. Well, how do I expect to receive, Pastor? This is what we're about to learn right now from Jonah. You speak the truth that you believe based on what you've done according to the word, even when it don't look like it. Even when it looked like you in the middle of the whale's belly, you still say, Father, I call right now. Yeah, Brother Merle, I see you receiving it up there. I call on my seed right now, Lord. According to your word, I've done what I know to do to sow my seed. And the devil said, yeah, but you know, there's sin in your life over here. Sin, and ain't no sin in my life over here in my giving and receiving. I need to work on some of that other stuff, yes. But right here? See, church folk will get mad and fuss me out for saying this. All of them. You know what I'm saying? That finger to all of them. Let me tell you right now. Let me tell you right now. I know what I know is true. According to your faith, be it unto you. My daughter is living proof again. Again. I tithe. I don't care what else I don't do right. I'm supposed to prosper. God's supposed to provide for me. And went down there and did all her stuff. And got a 3-bedroom apartment. House. She's still on. She ain't stopped working yet. 3-bedroom house in a nice community. Driving a BMW. Don't tell me it don't work. Don't tell me. And she'll say, Daddy, I know I ain't living right like this. No, I know this. But I pay my tithes, though, and I know God going to take care of me. And God, the lady who even said they approved her for the house said, you must have really prayed because you don't even qualify for this. You don't qualify. You don't qualify. You should not even be in this community. You don't qualify. She holds up one thing. I pay my tithes. I give my offerings and I pay my tithes. And I know I'm supposed to receive her. And I know my needs will be met. And call me up and FaceTime me and walk me around and show me the community and everything. And God in his grace, I'm going to tell you about God in his grace, so that she can't mess up and get put out. Yeah, baby, I'm talking about you. You know I am. They gave her a house right across the street, directly across the street from the community development watchdog people. So now you ain't going to have none of them running up and in and out of there now. You got to keep it right because they can look it right at you. Directly across the street. She said, see right there? That's the community. That's the community organization that monitors her. I said, oh, so you can't do nothing up in here. I said, look how good God is. He said, if your temptation is pushed, you just got to look across the street. Won't he do it? I'm saying... But from that, I'm seeing other foundations now starting to come alive in her. She's starting to go, okay, how many times do I have to see this before I just totally surrender? But the scripture says that. It says kindness that leads you to repentance. We expect to be led to repentance by judgment a lot. Not we. Let me not say we because I don't. But a lot of church folks do. They expect God to correct them through kicking them in the face. Or allowing catastrophe to come on them. Or you got to go through this before you can get to that. And all of this mess. No. 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 But according to your faith, be it unto you. So Jonah's in the midst of, in the middle of the world's belly. And it took him 3 days to speak the truth. Maybe he was still in there soaking. Maybe he was in there for the first 2 days mad at God. Because, I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I don't like them the Ninevearians. I don't like them Ninevearians. And, and here you are sending me to them. And you know what they did to me. And you know my family don't get along with their family. And now you're going to try to make me go there. And now you're going to got me all in the well. Maybe he was going through all that for the first couple of days. And then maybe the grace of God began to move a little bit and that stomach acid to start to burn. It's like, oh, Lord, I call unto you in the depths of... and he started speaking what he's supposed to speak. This is just me surmising. I don't know. But I like to bring the human element into it because they're people. They're not superhumans. With the same emotions and feelings and stuff. Why would anybody in their right mind run from the truth that they know? His pride and his arrogance had gotten so full. Are you listening to me? That he didn't need to hear God in his mind. He wanted to make his own decision. Knowing that God is merciful. Knowing that God is great and forgiving. He did not want to go to them. But now he's stuck. We're picking up at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to your holy temple. He's still in the well. Those who cling to worthless idols and turn away from God's love for them, but I will shout with grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. You hear it? You hear it? What did he vow? What did he need to make good? Okay, you're almost there. You're close. What was his vow? You said it. It's in there, but I want to make sure you catch the point of points. No. Thank you, Sister Winnie, to do his doggone job. You a prophet. When I tell you to go prophesy, that's what you paid to do. Go prophesy. And he decided not to because of his own personal feelings. God's like, you don't get to choose who to prophesy to if you want to be a prophet. Oh, see, people don't like to hear this kind of stuff. You don't just go prophesy to the churches that you know collect big offerings. I don't go and speak in the church unless they got at least 1,000 members and I need an honorarium of at least $5,000 to come. How you call yourself a prophet and do that? You go prophesy in somebody's backyard where you know ain't nobody going to take up no offer for you at all. You a prophet. Prophets. You do your job. So what he was saying to the Lord was, I am repenting for the fact, if you give me another chance, I will shout with praise to you, and I will do the job I promised to do. Be a doggone prophet. You see how people just throw these little parts out of the story? It's right there. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Right? That's what he was supposed to do, right? Hold up, watch this. What I vowed to do, all the stuff he said before was nice. But the kicker was, what I vowed to do, I repent, I will do. I will go to these people like you told me to and say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Just like that. Boom. Hold on. Now, God said, no, you got to go through it a little while. Huh? He's going to make you strong. Huh? It's just, hey, huh? It's gonna, I'm gonna test your endurance. Hey. It's like, and immediately, somebody say, and immediately.
Immediately.
Say it again.
Immediately.
Say it again.
Immediately.
When does God deliver?
Immediately.
I don't know about you. I expect that. And if you don't, and if you don't agree with me, we can agree to disagree. And I'll watch you take forever to get your deliverance. And I'll keep getting mine right away. Listen. Me and God, I got God prime. I get like less than 2-day delivery. I have the prime package. So I'm just letting you know. Come on now. So he spit him up on dry land. We got a few minutes left, so you want to keep going or you want to wrap it up? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? 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 What did God say? And we're picking right back up where I left off. I ain't changed nothing. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Now that you repented and said, I'm sorry, Lord, and I never do it again, I'm still asking for the same thing I asked for before you got in trouble. No, we figure, okay, I done suffered enough, God know it, and now I can just go on and forget that. No, you can't. No, you can't. Right back to where we left off. Go into the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites, or the Ninevarians, as I called them, believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Just what Jonah feared they would do. They would repent. Exactly what he didn't want them to do. He got halfway through. Wait, they said it would. I don't know if you heard this. I don't know if you heard it. Yeah. I gotta do this. What's the point I'm about to make? Okay, you got it. Right, I was wondering if you were going to land in that right place. It was a 3 days journey. He didn't get halfway through, and everybody was like, okay, that's it. Okay. He didn't have to do 3 days. He had a 3-day journey, and then it was cut a day and a half. Soon as they heard it, they're like, oh, okay, well, now we're going to do what you did in the well. We're going to get before God, and we're going to fix this now. Come on. So it was a 3 days journey, but he got halfway through it. And he began to tell them 40 days. So even with that, God was giving them, are you listening to me, Nelly? With his warning came 40 days. Don't tell me I messed up today and that's why this is happening to me, junk. All right? He gave them a warning and they still have 40 days to get it right.
Jesus.
Don't tell me that. God ain't quick to do, nah, no. 40 days. And it would be on the throne. And Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, so the king didn't even decree it. Everybody else was like, we on it. When it reached the king, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. He had the king now. He didn't take 3 days in the belly. King repented immediately. Soon as he heard, he made a decree. By the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let people, animals, herbs, or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with. He even made the animals repent. Animals like, what we do? We have nothing to do. He said, y'all can't eat either. We're not eating, you not eating. Let everyone. Listen, he made the animals put on sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Immediately, America, please learn something. And then he said, who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So even he's saying, I don't even know if he's going to change his mind, but we're going to do our part. And when God saw what they did, he turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I got 8 minutes. I'm gonna see what I can do. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became very angry. Are you seeing this man's heart? He's still not repenting. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said? See? Lord, when I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. As if God didn't know that. Yeah, and God should have responded, yeah, and that's why you wound up in the well. I knew you were gracious and compassionate God and slow to anger and abounding in love. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I know you were gracious and slow to anger and all kind of good. That's why I was able to pull that out in the well. But I don't think it's fair that they should get what I know you give. I don't think these people deserve the mercy that I know you share. So maybe you should be exclusive to him and the other prophets. Maybe he was some kind of supremacist. And even in his so-called relationship with God, he felt that these people didn't deserve, because they were second-class citizens in his mind. But I'm amazed that in his religion, in his walk with God, in the relationship with God, as a man who could clearly hear from God, he decided a race of people were beneath him, so therefore beneath God, and should be destroyed, and God shouldn't show them mercy. Now, I love this verse, this part of the verse. I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew, not a thought, he knew. Let's all of us agree to make sure we know that he's a gracious God. Let's make sure we all know it. If you don't, that's why you're not receiving it. And compassionate. And slow to anger, and abounding in love. If we don't take anything from this whole message but that verse right there, I know you are a gracious God. Come on. What does he say? I know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. You want a sign? That's it right there. That's the only sign you need. Then he goes on to say, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better that I die than live. You are having a fit. Because God gave somebody the very thing you asked for. If he really wanted to die, he should have just stayed in the fish. You got in the fish and promised to complete your vow, but he didn't do it with a willing heart. He still did it hoping that. So, in other words, he was still running from God while he was going toward God. Because he did it still hoping that. Because think about it. God said to go to them and tell them that he wanted to deliver them to change their ways. That's not what he said. He said 40 days and you're going to die. He still didn't deliver the message he was supposed to deliver. That's an evil heart. I watch people that God has put in my life to be a blessing to me turn on me when God blessed me. Got upset. Oh, so you liked it when God told you to help me because you made you feel like something. But now that God has prospered me, you got a problem. And that's why you still don't prosper, and I do. If you watch it, I'm talking to you. And I'm going to keep prospering while you still keep not having. Because your heart is evil. You got this guy's heart right here. God don't care how you feel about me. He only cares how he feel about me. Somebody say to somebody, God don't care how you feel about me. He knows how he feels about me. You got an opinion. I said to Esther the other day, it was so funny. We were talking about somebody's opinion. I said, that and a quarter get you on the bus. And she said, what? I said, okay. That's a little too outdated for you. There was a time that it cost a quarter to get on the bus. So the statement was, your opinion in a quarter will get you on the bus. See, you have to stop and think about it a minute. Your opinion in a quarter will get you on the bus. I said, what does that mean? Your opinion means absolutely nothing. The only thing that gets you on the bus is the quarter. Your opinion means nothing. In other words, getting on the bus with the opinion in no quarter, you won't get on. So here's the thing. Let's wrap it up. I got 2 minutes. So now he wants the Lord to kill him because the Lord was merciful. So I'm going to close it there for this week. I'm just going to end it with a sentence, and we'll pick it up next week. So he's mad. Watch this. Judge yourself that you be not judged. He was mad that God was willing to dispense the grace and mercy to somebody else that he knew how to call on when he needed it. He was upset to see somebody else prosper in the things of God, even when he refused to obey. Celebrate other people's victories. Celebrate other people's prosperity. I learned that a long time ago. I knew people would complain about, I can't stand these healing pastors standing up there healing people and doing all this stuff. And they're supposed to be the focus on teaching about Jesus and not having these lines and having people heal. And I would go, but the very thing you're fussing about is the thing you need the most. Your body is dying every time I see you. And you mad at healing preachers. I think you should probably call one of them and see if you can get to let them take you out and go hang out with them. Because you need the very thing that you fussing about. And he died young, full of sickness, and complained consistently about healing preachers. I ain't got no beef with him. Whatever he got, well, it's the way they do it. I might not like the way they do it either, but they doing it. That's between them and God. I don't care how they do it. I don't care if they swing down from a tightrope, you know, with hula hoops and heal people. If it's working, people getting healed, let them do it. That's between them and God. And somebody said, you know, I don't believe in that speaking in tongues stuff, and you do that, and I don't like that. So, here's the thing. We're put here with a job. Before the message started, I said, it's not what you get, it's what you give, it's what you leave behind. Changed lives generate to more changed lives. I want to leave that legacy behind. I believe I'm doing that. It is not my job to decide who is blessed and how blessed they are. It's not my job. It's my job to do my job and minister to those who will receive. Amen, and have a blessed day.